pray. Father, we ask you for your blessing upon the speaking and the hearing of your word. Lord, I ask you to release living understanding. I ask you for the spirit of might to touch our heart. In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning I want to talk about walking in our assignment, the assignment that God has given every single believer, and how to be successful in it, and how to live in a way that to where the scripture says that we are great before God. Paragraph A, Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus invites every single person, literally everybody, into greatness in his kingdom. And he offers the grace of God and the pathway of how to walk that out. Now, the longing to be great was put by God in every human spirit. The longing to be successful. Because some people have wrong ideas about it. They think the idea of longing to be great must be pride. And we can't repent of the longing to be great because it was built into us by God. We can repent of pursuing it in a wrong way. But the longing itself was created and designed by the Lord. Paragraph B. And we're not going to go through all the notes, but just hit several of the paragraphs here. There's a lot of confusion in people's minds and pain and disillusionment related to this subject. Because everybody longs for it. I've never met anybody who doesn't want to be successful. So we need a clear biblical definition as to what success is so that we're aiming at it and we form our expectations around the right things. Because if we have wrong expectations and wrong definitions on this vital subject, it creates tremendous pain and disillusionment in our lives. And many believers have wrong ideas as to what God's after and what God defines as greatness and when and how he releases it. In our humanistic culture, our most natural mindset is that greatness is in this age, and it's related to how much recognition and affirmation we get from people, how much influence we have, how many possessions we've accumulated. But that is not the biblical definition of greatness. Paragraph C. God calls us to it without any regard to our outward achievements. You can be great in God's sight and not have any recognizable, notable outward achievements. God calls us to greatness unrelated to the size of our ministry impact, the size of our blessed circumstances in this age. But rather, greatness is based on the size of our heart right now and the size of our response to God in this age. Paragraph D. God has given each believer a tailor-made assignment. Every one of us have an assignment from the Lord that spans over our entire life. And that tailor-made assignment is an indication of how God wants to use you in this age, but it's more than that. It's more than just how God wants to use you to touch others. It's actually the specific tailor-made pathway that will, if you will walk on that pathway and do your assignment, it will lead to your ultimate greatness in the age to come. It's designed to lead you to eternal rewards. And so often we think of our assignment only in the temporal sense of how much it's impacting people now. But that assignment is actually more than that. It's the specific strategy for your life to enter into your eternal greatness. Because that's what the Lord wants for you. He actually has planned that for you, and he gave you giftings and capacities and abilities and the lack of them, not just the presence of them, but even the absence of them are strategically designed to posture you and position you in a way before God to where you can have your ultimate success and greatness. If we respond to God now, we'll have that when we stand before him on the last day. Paragraph E, Matthew 25, verse 21. And this is the passage we're going to spend most of our time on. Jesus is teaching the parable of the faithful steward. And in the context of this, he gives one of the most well-known and often quoted passages. that when we stand before the Lord on the last day, here's what Jesus said, that some believers, here's what he'll say to them, well done, good and faithful servant, for you were faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler in the age to come, he's talking about, over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now this one verse has so many dynamic ideas and principles and truths all in one short verse. It's really quite remarkable. In this passage, he gives us insight into the definition of what greatness is. Greatness or success in our life is found, obviously, in doing the will of God. But even more specifically, it's found in hearing from the Lord this statement at the end of your life, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, each one of those words is filled with meaning. Paragraph F. In this parable, Jesus is highlighting in this one verse, verse 21, he's highlighting three things to focus on. And if we make these the focus of our life to walk in these three things, there is a grace that's available to actually walk in these three things if we focus on them. And if we do, our life will be successful. And it will be obvious and openly manifest on that day. Number one, grace. To walk in the grace, to be faithful. That speaks of diligence. To walk in the grace to be good. That speaks of our life goals as well as our motives behind those goals. And thirdly, to operate in a servant spirit. To be a faithful and diligent servant. So Jesus said, good, faithful servant. Those are the three key phrases. Good, faithful and servant. Now he went on to say in the parable that he put those three virtues that if we focus on them, our life will be great. And of course, because the Lord will empower us to walk them out, but only if we focus on them. Now the interesting thing is that he puts these three virtues in context to two more issues. He says, when you read the whole parable, which we're not going to, they are developed, these virtues, in the face of difficulty and smallness. It's very strategic, I mean, very important. We imagine it would be easy to be faithful and diligent if things were big and things were easy. But what the Lord calls us is to be diligent and humble when things are small and things are hard. It's a whole different dilemma. It's a whole different set of dynamics. Let's look at these three words just again, just for just 30 seconds, each one of them. Number one, he calls us to be good. He tells the servant, you were good. Good, when we read the testimony of Scripture, it talks about having the right goals and the right motives. And reduced in the most simple, succinct way, it's really the commandment to love God and love people. That's what it means. We've set in our heart to love God and love people. Now, nowhere in this is there an exhortation to make sure that we're esteemed, affirmed, famous, and we're making a huge impact on everyone else. The reason I say that, because many believers, their goal of life and their definition of greatness is having a big impact, touching a lot of people and having a lot of blessed provision and circumstances. And that's how they determine if their life is successful and if they're on the right path. The Lord didn't mention those things. Those are things that our culture tells us are the definition of what's good and what is successful. But the first thing he says, good. The second is that he calls him faithful. Now, interchangeable with the word faithful is the word diligent. To be diligent. in our efforts. See, some people choose the good things. To love God, to love people. They've really set their heart. That's going to be the premier thing their life is about. But in the actual follow through, they lack diligence. So they have the good down, but they don't have the faithful. Some people are really diligent, but they don't have the good part in place. They work hard, but the good is absent. Now, the good news is that our best faithfulness, the most faithful man or woman, our faithfulness is flawed. Our diligence and consistency, even in the very best situation over decades, over years, is flawed. And so, it's important to know that God's definition, His evaluation of our life, I'd rather say our evaluation, it's human friendly. That God edits our life through the grace of God. I mean, aren't we glad? When He looks at your diligence, you go, oh no, there's so many gaps in my diligence. And the Lord's answer would be something like, but I'm human friendly in my evaluation. I understand the situation well. And so He looks at our life through the editing of His grace. Then the third word is the word servant. Now, having a servant spirit is the willingness to deny our own personal agendas to serve the agendas of others. I've heard this many times over the years. They go, you know the problem with that one guy, he's got an agenda. I said, every human being that's breathing has an agenda. Of course he has an agenda. Don't wait until you find the person that doesn't have an agenda and then finally you can relate well to them. That person doesn't exist. But rather, we are to understand their agenda and in some cases help them with it even when it doesn't help ours. That's what a servant spirit is about. Top of page 2. Now, the Lord Jesus highlights these three things. Good, faithful, servant. And in the highlighting of these, He's giving us the definition of what success is. There is grace for all three of these. Because whatever God commands us to do, He enables us by the grace of God to actually obey it. With the command is the enabling. That's a promise of Scripture. Now, paragraph G, the stumbling block to being good, faithful, and servant is the fact that it's in context to the situation of our life and our ministry being small and being difficult. Now, I've imagined over the years, Lord, if I could be diligent if what you gave me was big. But it's hard to be diligent when what you've put in my hands, what you've assigned me to do, is so small and nobody even knows anything about it. Nobody appreciates it. It's not recognized. It doesn't have any noticeable impact on anybody. It's the smallness that causes people to draw back in passivity, and they let go of the diligence. So that's stumbling block number one. When our ministry is small, when our life assignment is small. And by the way, when I mean our ministry, I don't mean just what you do on the church org chart. Our ministry is just how we represent Jesus every place in life. In our marriage, our family, our neighborhood, in the marketplace, everywhere is our ministry. It's our assignment. So when I'm talking about ministry, I'm not talking about preaching at a church conference. That's not what I'm talking about. Or giving a Bible study. That might be your ministry, but though I have a ministry of teaching, much of my ministry has nothing to do with teaching on a platform. It has to do with interacting with people inside the ministry and outside the ministry and all different facets of life. And so we imagine if our ministry is big, I mean, even a little bit big, we would be more diligent about it. But the Lord tells the servant, when he stands before him in this parable, that you were faithful, you were diligent when it was really small. That's a catch. And the only way we can do that is if we know the Lord's eyes are on what we're doing and he cares about what we're doing. Because when it's small, it's obvious it's not before the eyes of anybody else. Nobody else is looking at it with any kind of concern or appreciation. And maybe a few are, and they're criticizing you. The Lord says, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are on what you're doing. It's small. But small is only one of the stumbling blocks. The next one is as difficult. In verse 24 of the parable, which we're not looking at the parable right now in detail, the man that drew back and buried his talents, his complaint was, it was too hard. It was too hard to do. And so we have two stumbling blocks to living a life that is good, faithful, and with a servant spirit, it's that things are small or things are hard. When they're small, we tend to give in to passivity and laziness. Just kind of become passive about it, not wholehearted. And when it's difficult, we end up yielding to despair or struggling with despair. Now, I've told the Lord over the years, I said, now, Lord, if you gave me things that were big and easy, I promise you I would be humble and diligent. I'll tell you one of the prayers I've prayed. You can use it. It won't do you any good, but you can use it anyway. Here's a prayer I've prayed many times through the years. I've kind of given up over it in the last few years. But I said, Lord, make what you have called me to do, my life assignment, make it big, make it easy. Trust me, I'm different than those other guys. I'm different than them. I'll be humble and I'll be diligent. Well, I used to say I'll stay humble, and the Lord whispered in my heart, he says, well, you're not even humble yet. How can you stay humble? You got to be humble to stay humble. That's a subject for another day. So we imagine big and easy, and we'd be faithful and diligent and humble. But the pathway to greatness is good, faithful, servant while it's hard and while it's little. Because what that does is the combination of those three virtues in the context of those two difficult situations of small and hard, it causes our heart to connect with God's heart. That's the only way we can stay humble and diligent and focused on good, is by focusing on God's eyes looking at us. So the whole combination of those five things, the three virtues and the two difficult situations of small and hard, they force our gaze upwards to lock into his eyes, or we give up. And it's that forcing of our gaze into God's eyes, the locking in to him looking at us, that's the only way we can stay diligent. That's the only way we can keep in focus good. To walk in the grace of God, to love God and love people with all of our heart. Paragraph H, we've got to realign ourselves over and over to these three virtues. Because again, the natural pull of our natural thinking and even our culture is to forget good, faithful, and diligent and servanthood, and to just move into big and dynamic and what everybody likes and affirmation, and go for the things that bring us attention and approval right now. So I found myself over the years constantly having to realign to these three virtues, because that's the definition of what greatness is. And I want the Lord to say that to me on the last day. And if I want him to say, good, faithful servant, those are three virtues I must intentionally cultivate in my life continually in this age. You're not going to wake up one day, good, faithful servant, just suddenly one day you pop up and it's all in place. Those virtues, those character traits are sought after in the grace of God with continual focus and the realigning of our heart to them. And then again, to compound the problem, then it's difficult and small. That's the environment in which we cultivate those three virtues. This difficult environment of small and difficult. But again, it forces our gaze upwards. It causes us to connect with the idea that God's looking at us. That's the only way we can keep from quitting. Paragraph I. Some years ago, I began to lock into these three goals, these virtues. I said, if that's what I want to hear on the last day, then I better go after them. I mean, in a defined way now. Not casual, but actually make them my life goals. And I certainly, when I look back over the years, wish that I would have done them in more diligence and more focus. But they have been goals in my life. But here's the point I'm making. My point isn't how well I've done on it, because I certainly wish that I would have done better. But here's my point. When you settle the issue that these are your life goals, it creates an anchor in your soul. Because now you know what you're about. My goal is not to build a big ministry. It might be big. Might end up small. That doesn't matter. My goal is good, faithful servant. If I walk in the anointing, the grace of God, of those three things, my life wins. If IHOP gets big, but I don't have those three virtues, I lose. If IHOP falls apart, but I walk in those three virtues, before God, I'm successful. And it's easy to get our mind on the measure of accomplishment and the measure of recognition and affirmation that people give us for our accomplishments, and to get distracted from cultivating these three virtues. And we end up maybe with the big ministry, maybe with a lot of power and possessions, but we don't end up successful before God when we stand before Him on the last day. Paragraph K. In this parable, Jesus corrected the idea that our work only matters if a lot of people are impacted by it. He corrected that because that's a natural thought. You know, that guy has a great ministry because so many are impacted. Or that guy or gal has a great ministry in the marketplace because so much money, so much influence. And beloved, I appreciate influence if God gives it, but that's not the definition of success and greatness. It isn't. Not from God's point of view. So Jesus here again, we're going to read the verse again in Matthew 25, verse 21. He said, if you're faithful over a few things, in the age to come, I will make you a ruler over many things. So Jesus validates, even vindicates the presence and the value of little things. The fact that he would reward them with many in the age to come tells you how these little things move him. He would not answer little things with big things in the age to come, except those little things moved him. But he answers us in the age to come because he remembers us doing them and they move his heart. Luke chapter 19, it's a different parable, but he makes the same principle in a different setting. He said, you were faithful in very little. Now, in the age to come, have authority over 10 cities. And that's literal, by the way. In the age to come, the saints will literally be over cities and nations. Now, all believers will not be over cities and nations. But the diligent, humble ones that sought good will be. There'll be many believers in the kingdom that won't be a part of the governmental infrastructure of the age to come. They'll have a role in the kingdom, but they won't be a part of the government. And Jesus holds this out before the people of his day. He says, you'll want to because the reason you'll want to, because he's the king of all kings, and it's about working together with him in the age to come in those ways. Well, he said here, you were faithful in very little. Now, my question is, how little is very little? I mean, we all qualify on very little. Very little might mean very little gifting, very little impact, very little influence, very little provision, but you were faithful. It's so easy when it's very little to disconnect from diligence, which is faithfulness, and to lose the servant spirit, to lose perspective. Paragraph one under K. Jesus said you were faithful in few things. In the perfect will of God, most believers are only given a small assignment. It's not a penalty. It's not because they did something wrong. It's the perfect will of God. It's the strategic plan to position them for greatness in the age to come if they will say yes to the virtues of good, faithful, and humility in the context of that little assignment. A lot of folks think that the little they've been given is a penalty. It's not a penalty. Strategically given as the pathway for your ultimate greatness if you are faithful and humble in the midst of the little. But again, most people, they lose their way in the little and they become passive and they lose sight of good, of love, and they become self-centered and passive and they just kind of live in their own comfort zone even as born-again believers. Jesus was telling us in this parable that we must see the dignity of the little that he gives us. Almost everyone in human history has been entrusted with just a little. There's only a few people in all of history that have been entrusted with a big impact. I ventured to put a percentage on it. I believe that 99.9999999999% of the human race, in the perfect will of God, have only been giving a small assignment. Many are in so much anguish over the small because they want it to be big. They're so disinterested in the small. They're so disillusioned and bored with the small that they won't engage with God in it. And the very opportunity that was strategically tailor-made, designed for them to as the pathway for their greatness, they're actually disconnected with the Lord in the journey. There's only a few Billy Grahams in history, you know, that influence thousands on a regular basis. There's only a few. I mean, a thousandth, a millionth of 1%. Who knows the number? The number is so remote. And yet, when I talk to many people who are excited about the Lord, they're so captured by their own personal big sphere of influence. Whether it's economic, or whether it's favor, or whether it's in ministry in the more traditional sense. And when they finally conclude it will be small, then they lose their diligence and they lose their focus on good. And they kind of coast. And they just kind of live in the comfort zone without an aggressive reach to walk in the will of God and to do good for others, to love God, to love people with all of their resources. Now, corporately, we make a big impact. Together, the body of Christ working together, we change a generation. But our individual ministries are so little. There are a few exceptions. And if God wants to make you one of those exceptions, that's fine. But the 99.999%, that's what they should not be focused on that. They should be focused on good, faithful, humble. That's the pathway forward. And then together we make a big impact together. Notice Jesus says, number two here. He says, you have few things, but I'll make you ruler over many things. Many. There's coming a great exchange from the few things in this age to the many things in the age to come. Our big assignment in the age to come is based on the size of our heart and our responses in this age, not the size of our ministry in this age. Our big impact in the age to come is not related to the size of our impact in this age. Our big impact in the age to come is related to the size of our heart and our response to God in this age. Paragraph L. I will make you ruler over many. This is real. This isn't just figurative, symbolic poetry. Jesus means this literally. 500 years will really come and go. You will really be alive 500 years from now with a body. You really will be. It really will matter. A lot of folks say, well, that's for some other. No, it's really going to be here in a minute. This will really matter to you. Now, a lot of folks, they really downplay the issue of eternal rewards. They go, I'm not really into that. They're not into it because they don't grasp it. That's why they're not into it. They imagine they don't really care about it, but it's because they don't understand them. That's why they don't care about it. The person who taught the most about eternal rewards of anyone in the Bible was Jesus, and Jesus wasn't a little out of balance when he did it. He was perfectly in balance when he told us. He was all but saying, I know something you don't know about your life, but you're going to want to know what I'm telling you. You will care. Top of page 3. Paragraph N. Jesus said, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Our desire for rewards in the age to come is not so that we can strut in front of people in the age to come. Not so that we can show our superiority over others. Our desire for rewards is because we want to be with Him where He is, doing what He's doing. Rewards are a public demonstration from Jesus of how He feels about the way you loved Him in this age. Eternal rewards are about our proximity in working together with Him in the age to come. That's what we care about. I don't want a reward so I can, in front of somebody else, say, hey, I got more than you got. Now, I understand, if you get your head on straight, that type of reward isn't that motivating. But the idea that rewards are an expression of how He feels about the way we loved Him in this age, that He openly declares it, and it has to do with the nearness of how we work together with Him. Beloved, it is joy. We will be joyful about rewards, not passive about them or disinterested. Jesus said, you'll enter into joy. You'll enter into my joy. We will have joy in working together. Paragraph O, Colossians 3. Whatever you do, Colossians 3 verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Heartily means diligently. It's the same idea as faithful. Be the faithful servant. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Don't do it before the eyes of men. Do it before the eyes of God. Lock in to the reality that His eyes are looking on you. Try to disconnect from the fact that men are looking or they're not looking. To do it before men means we're preoccupied as to whether men are looking or not looking, and it affects our diligence. They're looking, work harder. If they're not looking, or we're not getting much recognition, we lose interest. Lord says, don't make the gauge of your hardiness, your diligence, don't make the gauge the eyes of men looking at you. I will do this really faithful and really with humility as long as people affirm me for it. Paul says, get disconnected from that. Look into God's eyes. Know this, verse 24. Here's how you lock into God's eyes: by knowing you'll receive a reward from the Lord. And here's the point. The reason you'll receive a reward, because it moves Him. Jesus doesn't reward us for things that He doesn't value. He rewards us because He values the little things that we do with humility and goodness and faithfulness in them. Now notice in verse 23, He said, whatever you do. Not just when the breakthrough comes. You know, the guy says, I'll be faithful in ministry. When I'm real anointed and I have a crowd, no. Wherever. When you're 15 years old, when you're 90 years old, whether in sickness or in health, whether things are easy or things are difficult, whatever station of life you're in, and every season of your life, wherever, be diligent with the idea that God's eyes are on you. Be diligent to do the will of God. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Don't wait till it gets big. Don't wait till other people recognize it. Don't wait till it gets easy. Do it because it's right. It's the will of God, and He values it. Paragraph O. We are motivated best when we see how important our work is in God's eyes. I mean our small work, our hard work, our difficulty. When we know that He sees it and cares so much that He rewards us, it moves us. But we have to sign up for this over and over again to realign our heart to this reality. It's essential that we evaluate our work in the right way. Think of your work. Think of what you're occupied with in the last month or the next month or 10 years ago. It's really hard to stay diligent unless we know His eyes are on us. And that we evaluate the work right. If we evaluate the work as meaningless because no, it doesn't matter to anybody, then it's really hard to stay diligent. But if we have the right evaluation, then we can stay diligent throughout it. Roman numeral 2. The importance of having right expectations in this realm of greatness. People get discouraged, paragraph A, if they have a wrong perspective of what they're supposed to be doing. I'm particularly focused on young people. And so many young people, when I hear the message that's going forth over the years, they're told to pursue great things. And they often, how they interpret it, great things means big things for their individual ministry. That's okay to pursue them as long as they don't lock their expectation in. Because if they don't become great, they don't become big in the eyes of men. They get real disillusioned really fast after a few years. Over the years of my pastoring, most people don't stay diligent once they lose the idea that what they're doing is going to make a big impact on other people. They lose their diligence. And I've heard preachers stir up diligence by promising people that their individual life will be easier and it will be more greater impact. And I don't think that's the right way to get somebody to sign up to diligence. The way to get them to sign up to diligence is His eyes are on you. The Lord's eyes are on you. That the Lord will answer how He feels about your small hard work that you've done with diligence and humility. He'll answer it openly in His timing. That could keep my heart motivated. Young people are told to pursue greatness. They often misinterpret it, having a large ministry impact right now. I mean individually, because corporately we will, the whole body of Christ together, or even the body of Christ in cities and regions. I've seen many an on-fire believer in their 20s. I mean on fire. And the thing that keeps them going is the promise of bigness in their own life and ministry. Then they're in their 30s. They think, well, not happened as soon as I thought. Now they're in their 40s and something really negative begins to happen on the inside of them. They begin to lose hope that it's ever going to happen. The truth is it never was going to happen. It was never supposed to. But they bought into the values of the culture thinking it was the values of the kingdom. And now the measure of their diligence and humility plummets. Because it was humility and diligence because they were going to be big in the eyes of men. But I've seen people, some saints through the years, I mean they're in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, still fiery and diligent and humble about the littlest and the smallest and the most difficult assignments because they see the Lord's eyes looking at them. They feel His pleasure. That is a miracle. Now that's the glory of God. Paragraph B, C, seen many go through the years. Again, when they're in their 20s, they get hooked up to the, I'm going to be big and famous. But of course, just for the glory of God. When they're 40s and 50s, very disillusioned, very offended by the smallness and the difficulty of their life assignment. And if they would have signed up for the right thing at the beginning of the race, their hearts would be big by then. But now they're offended, they're disinterested, and they're spiritually passive. That's all because they had the wrong definition on the front end. Paragraph C, Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope means expectations. If our expectations are deferred, which means they're unfulfilled, they're put off, and they never happen, we get sick in our heart or disappointed. Hope or expectation that keeps getting delayed makes the heart sick. And the hearts that becomes disappointed or sick, spiritually, it becomes passive. It becomes lazy and self-centered, the opposite of good and faithful and servant. Let's go to the top of page 4. I'll just take one or two minutes on this. Because I've said it all over and over. What are the key areas? And of course, I made this message. I was thinking mostly of the 20-year-olds that were all here last night. Place is just jammed with 20-year-olds on Friday and Saturday nights. And I want them focused. I want my people focused on it too. But those 20-year-olds, when the cement is just beginning to dry, so many of them are so vulnerable to false, delusional fantasies about ministry. And I know that when they're 40, they won't be diligent if they buy into these false things. My vision is for a community of young people that they're as diligent in their 60s as they are in their 20s. But they have to have right expectations or they won't be. They'll be disillusioned and angry and jaded. So here's the areas we need to be focused on. B, it's just the three, faithful, good, and servant, and humility. Doing good. Number one, a heart connect with God. It's simple stuff. You know it all anyway, but you can read it on your own. We need to be focused on heart connect with God. Number two, building godly relationships. Just a few of them. I don't mean thousands of them. Just a few quality relationships. We're doing good. It's called loving God, loving people. Paragraph C, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be diligent, even when it's hard and little. We're going to be diligent in the preparation. We're going to be diligent in the skill developments that God gives us. And I don't mean just related to a public preaching ministry. I mean, if God's called you, assigned you, gave you a job to work as, you know, delivering the, cleaning up the trash in an area. That's your job. I mean, develop your skills. Be diligent and be the best trash man for the kingdom of God that neighborhood's ever seen. I mean it for real. Whatever station of life, it does not matter how big it is to man. It may be the most unrecognized job. Develop your skills and be diligent and do it well with God's eyes, knowing His eyes are on you. Do it for Him. So a young person, they say, I ask them, what's your life vision? Oh, I want to change the world. I said, well, that's good. Together we will. But I mean your life vision. I want to see you with the life vision to walk in the grace of God, to do good in a sustained way, to be diligent or faithful for decades, and to walk with a servant spirit. If you do that, you will be great before God. That is a successful life. And you may never have anybody notice your ministry or anything you do ever. But you win. Amen and amen. Let's stand. So these are things that most of you know, but it's kind of by way of remembrance. See, when I stand before the Lord, He is not going to talk to me about how big the IHOP conferences were. He's going to talk to me about my heart in goodness, faithfulness and humility. That's what he's going to talk to me about. He's not going to say, how many were at the One Thing conference? Whoa. He's not going to say that. So let's talk about good. Let's talk about faithful. Let's talk about humility. That's the only thing he'll want to talk to me about in our first conversation. I assure you, things along those lines, all of us. So let's get ready for that conversation. Father, here we are before you. We say yes to greatness. I want to be great in your sight, on your terms, in your timing. I ask you, Lord, even now. I ask you even now, Lord. Touch our spirits. Anybody that would like prayer according to this subject, or prayer for any need in your life,
just keep me steady.
I want to invite you to come forward if you want. Healing, a need in your life, or maybe grace, and stand on the lines if you would. Yeah,
just keep me steady. To stay before your gaze, just keep me steady here. I wanna live before your eyes. I wanna stay before your gaze. Just keep me steady. I wanna be faithful.
I want to be steady before you.
I want to be found faithful until the end. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady.
You've lost your way on this.
I want to be found faithful.
You can sign back up for this pathway to greatness.
I want to be found faithful.
Yes, Lord.
Steady. I want to be found faithful until the end.
I need about 50 of you to come up and pray for folks.
I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady.
This is a good time to be faithful in little things.
I
want to
be found faithful.
Just take 3-4 minutes and come pray for 2-3 people.
And I want to live.
Anyone in the room is welcome to pray for people.
I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze.
Lord, release your glory in this room, we ask.
I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your